Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We do have a set of notes, three pages. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 2 we're going to be looking at. I got some things on the board here we'll review. The first thing I would like to do is just the bullet points underneath Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I got, maybe five bullet points. I want to read through that. And then I'd like to go back to that little image I've got there of the Greek. Not so much that we're going to study the Greek, that you can see the words in the Greek and how they're translated or brought over into the English. The chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, that comes after chapter 12, verse 1, which is, as we looked at last week, begins, "Therefore, I urge you." So after chapters 1 through 11, of all the things Paul's taught, including 9, 10, and 11 about Israel and the chosen and those fulfilling God's plan, he says, "Therefore," kind of with all that doctrine in mind, and that a lot of that was doctrine, with a hint of what we're coming, meaning he talked in those early chapters about living correctly, but didn't really explain how to do it. Just kind of says, this is the truth. You should manifest goodness in your life or righteousness in your life. He says, "Now, therefore, I urge you, brothers," and again, that word urge is a command. It's in the imperative. But it's in more of a brotherly urging, not an apostolic, you have to, but kind of like that, but in a softer please, almost a pleading. And again, he could have used several words for that. We talked about that last week. And he could just use the word command. I demand that you do this, but I'm almost like I'm urging you, but with that same imperative. This is actually the only alternative. "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," meaning everything that's gone before, he's laid this all out. You haven't earned or deserved anything, but God has laid this out for you. Again, that's in the plural, but it's probably meaning all of God's mercy. I mean, or not all of it, but his great mercy. So it's more of how great of mercy it is. "To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So in other words, your spiritual, or we talk about the word reasonable, your only way to respond to God's mercy is to offer yourself as a sacrifice. There's no animal sacrifice. That's meaningless now. Jesus Christ has been the only sacrifice to get you this mercy. So now what do? You come as a sacrifice to Him. It's your reasonable response to what God has done is just come with this body. In other words, the body, again, it doesn't just mean physical body. It means, we've seen it earlier in Paul's teaching in chapter 6, your members, everything about you, you bring it to God as a living sacrifice. You're not going to kill it, but you're going to live now in response to this. So there's the command. The command is to come and live as a living sacrifice. Then, in verse 2, what we have is now how to, and that's what we've got right here. Chapter 12, verse 1, is the imperative. Basically, we say it's a command to live in response to God's mercy as a sacrifice. Okay, I'll do that. And so how do you do that? And again, everyone's going to talk about this. I mean, when you get saved, when you go to church, you go to youth group, how do we live? And we're going to end up with a list of rules. These Christians don't do this, Christians do this. Christians don't wear this, Christians do wear this. You don't eat this, you're right back into some kind of cultural standard, and Paul's pushing you beyond that. You don't want a Western cultural standard for Christianity, because now you're just going back to a cultural pagan standard to impress everybody and fit into everybody in your social group. This is bigger. And so the imperative is to live as a living sacrifice. But in chapter 12, verse 2, here's the how-to. How are we going to do this? Well, go to your church counselor and find the list of rules that your church ascribes to, and you too will be a good Christian. I mean, he's doing exactly the opposite. He's now going to tell you how to do this. And again, it's interesting, for me at least, it's universal, but it's also individual. The whole church should be subscribing to this, but there's no market on this. Watch this right here. Here's how you do it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. First of all, stop doing this. And that, again, is in the aorist tense, which means you are doing it. Stop doing it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the how-to is do not, no longer be conformed to the standard of this world, which, again, is do not be conformed. I said aorist tense. It's in the present tense, which means stop conforming. But be transformed, again, a change, by the renewing of your mind. You're going to have to change your mind. And what's interesting about this is where the book began, in Romans 1:28, because the world, the pagans, mankind, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the foolishness of mankind, the rebellion of mankind, and God just keeps giving them over to their mind. He gave them universal information about Him, His nature. It's clearly seen. He gave the Jews revelation in written form through prophets and through the law. He revealed Himself. They altered it. So what God does to people who reject the obvious truth, and again, I'm going to go down on this ship. It's obvious that the question, we don't really know if there's a God or not. That is a false question. That's not even a real question. You can get so academic and circle your wagons up and get yourself a little group and turn all the lights off and say, we don't really know. I will always laugh at that. I mean, I may be wrong. I think the Bible would support me. And there's going to be arguments, atheistic arguments on how we're not real sure, you can't test or measure. But the further you go with science, the further you go with revelation, but as far as understanding what God has done, the more obvious it is, it's not an accident. That there is, and Paul even ascribes to it, the Greek philosophers ascribe to it, that there's something out there. There's something, we're not just self-sustained. Something created this. But if your mind can convince you there is no God, that we are on our own, you have what is called, in Paul chapter 1, verse 20, a worthless mind. You have an empty head, worthless. It's full of, you've got false philosophy. And God's judgment on people like that is to say, okay. He gives them over to that worthless mind. Let's see where that takes you. I'm not going to send bolts of lightning, God would say. I'm not going to come and destroy your culture. I'm just going to step back and stop helping. I mean, how many parents have already done that? It's like, okay, you're done listening. There's only why I've told my sons that. In another sense, it's like, I can teach you here at home, or if you want to continue to rebel against me and question me, then I'll just step back, and you'll learn it later. Because I'm telling you the truth, and the truth is going to meet you on the other side. Fine, it's not my truth, it's just reality. Go ahead. Go out there and step into it, and then God is going to teach you. And when God starts talking to you, you're going to wish you would have listened to Dad, okay? It's a whole different level. And so, again, not that God's bringing judgment in this case, but He gives them over to that worthless mind. And that is one of the harshest judgment God can give, is just say, okay, I'll just step back and give you over to it. And that worthless mind destroys yourself, destroys your family, destroys your culture, destroys your world. And the whole time God is saying, I had reality to offer you. I could have offered you truth. But the judgment is the worthless mind. Here, the ideal here is offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Now that you're, what do we do in response to this? You're a living sacrifice. You're going to live your life as a sacrifice to God who gave you this great mercy. Well, how do I do that? Well, find a list of church rules and start following them. No. Chapter 12, verse 2, the how-to is, first of all, stop conforming to this world. Stop thinking like this world. Because the world has a worthless mind. It has a worthless philosophy. You take your church experience, your Christian life, and conform it into the world. You're going to bring garbage, emptiness into your church. Instead, stop conforming and be transformed by the renewing, and that's in an ongoing sense, the renewing of your mind, the transforming of your mind. And then when your mind is transformed, and this is so, for me, in my previous experiences over so many years, it's so, I don't know, in a sense it's contrary, but yet it's also refreshing. Because there was a time in my life that everything was spiritual. Now that you're a Christian, you have to get spiritual. And so you kind of turned your back on reality, didn't really listen to the Word. So you're actually into some really strange stuff because the world doesn't mean anything because you're now a Christian. You're above this. Okay, so you're kind of hovering in this spiritual world, you know, of no man's land. And so now, what do I do? Well, you've got to hear from God and follow the Spirit. I mean, you've rejected creation and reality, you know, like government, you know, boundaries, walls, countries, family, some just general stuff. And you've also rejected the written revelation because I don't want to get bound down with an old dusty book. I want to hear from God myself. I'm a son of God. So you're not in reality. You're not in the Word. You're off in emptiness. And so right here, what's interesting, in chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about your body, your physical members of who you are, your emotions, your intellect, your parts of your body, everything. You offer all of yourself as a living sacrifice to God. So he's taking all of you, intellect, emotions, attitude, your body, and you're going to give it to God, and you're going to live for God. How? Become super spiritual. Pray all the time. Nothing wrong with prayer, of course. Nothing wrong with the Spirit. But right here, 12:2, transform your mind. Transform yourself by the renewing. It goes right. It's the mind. It's the truth. You've got to get truth in you. The emptiness, the worthless mind will bring you to judgment. You'll judge yourself. You'll destroy yourself. Instead, put something of substance in your mind. My point is God is taking your physical body, your intellect, and saying, I want to use that in your world, but you're going to have to think like I think. You don't have to become super spiritual. You don't have to, you know, change all, you know, reality. You just have to start thinking like God. Now, that's going to involve the Holy Spirit. My whole point, again, this is body is going to be used by God, and mind is going to be used by God. And basically, we go right back to the concept of the three phases of salvation. Is one, the spiritual transformation has already taken place. You've accepted Jesus Christ. Paul's been talking about that for 11 chapters. You've come into the faith. You now have been taken out of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're eternally seated with Christ. Okay, so that's, you can't get any more spiritual. You are with Christ. But now your problem comes, you're not in eternity. You are here in this world, like we talk about in when you go through Philippians, the saints of God, the saints who are in Christ in Philippi. You're in Christ, but your problem, you're still in Philippi. So you're here. We don't need spirit. You've got to take your body and start thinking correctly while you live here in this fallen world, in your physical body with all of your emotions, your intellect, your will. You've got to renew or transform your mind. So the imperative is sacrifice yourself, give yourself to God. How do we do that? You're going to have to start thinking. You can't function as a Christian until you think like a Christian. And that thinking like a Christian is not going and getting a list of 10 rules and following them, because you're going to have to do this. And this is what we're going to get here. I'm going to review all this in more detail. Because then you'll be able to test and approve. Who will be able to? You are going to be the one in situations. It's your life. It's your world. It's your family. Your life is not my life. I've got my own situation. I've got my own family. I've got my own job. I've got my own goals, challenges. And I've got to go into my world, and I've got to dokimazo, or test and approve, we'll talk about that, what God's will is in that situation. I mean, I'm going to be the one calling the shots. And the mature believer is the one who's going to come into their world, and they're going to be able to test and approve. They're going to have to make a decision. Do I go right or do I go left? Do I turn? How do you handle this situation? And you can't just go to the bullet list. You know, here's the bullet points of Christian living. Always do this. Now, I believe in absolutes, but this is right here. Test and approve is not a law. That is not a term where, like, the Jews had a Mosaic law. They knew. They didn't need to test and approve when Passover was. They knew when Passover was. They knew when it started. They sounded the trumpets. Everybody, they knew where to stand. They knew how to sacrifice. They knew. Everybody's job was described. Your place in society was identified. You followed the law. You didn't even need to know anything. You just did. We don't eat that. We eat this. You didn't have to test and approve anything. You just did it. The trouble for us is we don't have a law. We have this new life in Christ. We're united with God. We've been set free. The problem comes when we're with Christ, but we keep living like the world with this worthless, empty mind that's going to just bring chaos into our life. What we need to do is renew our minds. Then when we find ourselves in situations in Philippi, we're in Christ, but in Philippi, what do we do? Well, you'll be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is, because you will know how to discern. You will know how. It's, again, not a list. It's the ability to look and decide. Now, here we go. I'm going to go through these notes. Well, first of all, I want to look at this. Look at the Greek section there. Again, not because we're Greek scholars, not because I'm a Greek scholar, but you can see the right down the middle, the dark. Well, I guess you don't have color. I've got color on mine. But right there, you can see the Greek letters where it says like two, then the Greek letters, you can see it looks like a K, an A, and an I. It's all, yeah, everything's dark. Okay, yeah, it's the darkest one probably. Okay, so there you go. The word right below that, that's translated and. So if we can read that English right below it, it's a word-for-word translation. And one of the points I'm going to see when we get to dokimazo, my Bible says, and you can see the translation above, then you will be able to test and approve. You see in the translation above where I've got written there, the top of the page, or the end of the second line, test and approve. There's not two words in the Greek. It's the word dokimazo, which means test for approval. You've got to test it and then make the decision. Is this right or is this wrong? So again, it's a good translation, but my point is, just understand, there's not two words in there. It's like I can't teach you what's the Greek word for test, and the word for approval is this word. It's one word. So I just want you to see what we're doing here. So and then not, and there it is, be conformed. And the interesting thing about that is that the tense of that, like I said right here, it's in the present tense, which means although Paul's letter to the Romans is very positive, he doesn't chew them out or correct them, just encourages them, gives them instruction. But this word right here, and that's why commentators are, you know, they don't want to get too, if it was to the Corinthians or the Galatians, it would be stop doing this thing that you're doing. That's the way it's written, but it's maybe not the context in the book doesn't give us the permission to say this is their problem. But I think it's the problem for all of us. I mean, every Christian that ever gets saved, this is going to be your problem. You're conforming to the world. I mean, I'm conforming to the world. I mean, I can't live and breathe. The word aeon for world, many times that's the word cosmos. It means the world system. This, again, is the word aeon, which means ages, periods of time in history. Many times it's the word cosmos, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies. The world is cosmos. It's where we get the word makeup, cosmetics. It means to arrange. And so cosmos means the way the system is arranged. It's not the world like the globe. It's the way the whole system is arranged. Your enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's a system, and the problem is we were born in this system, this cosmos, this organization of rebellion towards God. We were trained in it. If you went to church, if you didn't go to church, if you're in a family or you didn't have a family, we're living and breathing in this age, which is the cosmos, an arrangement of rebellion against God. And we've got to stop being conformed to this rebellion. We've got to stop conforming to this arrangement, this cosmetic system that's been put together. It's not God's. It's Satan's cosmos. Satan is the god of this aeon. Satan is the god of this aeon. And so there's a whole system. And you try to bring all these things together. If you don't have some basic information, you're going to form a religious system that matches the cosmos or the arrangement of the world or this age. This age is going to approve of your religious system. Very good. The minute this age approves of your religious system, or your religious arrangement matches the religion or the cosmos, the arrangement of the world, you can have a church that's in perfect harmony with this age. You can have a church that's perfectly arranged with the cosmos. Paul's saying here, if you're going to live, be a living sacrifice to God, the first thing you've got to do is stop conforming to this arrangement. Stop conforming to this aeon. So there's going to be some rebellion, not towards God, but there's going to be some rebellion towards this age. There's going to be some rebellion towards this cosmetic arrangement of this system that we can't even see. It's what we live, we breathe, we exist. I've got it in one of my books. There's a great quote. It's like this cosmos is the very presence of what we breathe and live in. It's the way everybody functions. God created the world, but Satan is the God of this age. So stop conforming. So anyway, you can see that right there. I guess I'm just looking at that word, be conformed. Not conformed to the age. There's your word, aeon, age. Again, it's translated in no longer to this world. So world, age, same thing. I mean, it's a period of time. There's the age to come. There's an aeon that is yet to come. So when it says there's a world yet to come, that doesn't necessarily mean there's a brand new planet coming. There's a brand new age coming. It's the coming age. It's the age of the kingdom. It's when Jesus Christ sets up and he destroys the current cosmos. He destroys this current age. There will be some cataclysmic events as the world, the planet, undergoes some transformation. But it doesn't mean we got to create a whole new ball of earth or that we've got to go fly away into another far, far universe far away called heaven. There's going to be a new system. It's going to be a new age. The disciples asked him, you know, when is the age to come? And Jesus, when we talk about the age that is coming, it's not now. Okay. To the age, and again, this age, but instead there's your A-L-L-A, or Alpha, Lambda, Alpha, which means but instead of being transformed, conformed, now be transformed. So those two are working opposites. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. You can't, if you want to stay here, you're just going to keep adjusting or conforming to what you already are. You're going to have to be transformed into something else. How are we going to be transformed? Now, we're talking about people that are already saved. This is so important. How do we be transformed? Well, you got to get saved, accept Jesus Christ, and you'll be a new creature. These people are already new creatures. Their problem is their bodies are still functioning in the world. Their members, their intellect, their will is still functioning as the world because they have not renewed their mind. They're still thinking like the world. So they don't need to get saved. This is huge. For me, this is huge. This is one of the foundational statements or positions of Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministry. I'm not against evangelism, but that's not my heart. My heart is not evangelizing more unbelievers. My heart is for those who have been evangelized that are still trying to figure out, well, what do I do? I got saved. I mean, they come to this wall. What everybody wants about evangelism is easy to preach. We got to reach the heathen. So we all reach the heathen, bring them up, and then we put them in this room. It's kind of like a holding pen. I'm interested in the holding pen. I'm interested in the nursery where everybody, they're all a bunch of babies. It's like, well, they're still trying to get saved. You're already saved. What you need to do is start growing. You understand? That's my passion. I'm not critical of the evangelist. I'm critical of the evangelist who's critical of me for not being an evangelist, because now I'm saying, you're an evangelist, go knock yourself out, but I'm a Bible teacher trying to help those that are already evangelized because their mind is not renewed. They're still conforming to the world, running back and helping you evangelize more into what? More people being saved and going back to the world. So there's Generation Word. But be transformed. Stop conforming and be transformed. And here it is. How? By accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No, by the renewing of your mind. And that's what it means. It means the renewing. It's like change your thinking. Now, how are you going to change your thinking? You're going to have 8 steps to better, you know, mental health. I mean, that, a lot of times people, that's what they end up with. How are we going to improve your thinking? You know, talking about bad habits or something. This is going to talk about thinking like the Word of God thinks. Being renewed by renewing of the mind for to prove. Why do you want your mind renewed? Because here's your word, dokimazo. You're going to be called constantly in this age, aeon, or in this cosmos system, you're going to constantly be called upon to make a decision. Again, you can stop and pray about everything. But I mean, you're walking, you're finding a parking spot at the mall. You're getting out of your car while you're having a conversation with your wife. You're walking into the mall, waiting for traffic to come by. You're going into the mall, you're buying, you're seeing, you're doing all these, or you're, whatever, you're going by. I mean, you're just getting boom, 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 boom. You're constantly doing what? Testing and approving. What do I do? What is the Christian way of living? And you're getting situations that are different than my situations. So you're going to have a mind. You've already been saved. You're in Christ. You now have to get information so you, as a priest in the kingdom of God, can see things coming at you and make... I can't give you a list of rules. I can only give you information. There is an aeon out there. There's an age that's in rebellion towards God. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to start thinking the way God wants you to think, because you... even now as I'm teaching, but definitely for the rest of this week, are going to be testing and approving, what should I do? What is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will in this situation? God knows what He wants done. But He's not writing stuff in the sky. He's not giving you a step-by-step, well, okay, now it's 10 o'clock today. Today I'm supposed to... It's like, that's not how it works. It's like life is coming at you in this aeon, and you're the priest who's trying to make decisions and do what's right. And the only way it's going to happen is if you're thinking correctly. Well, you can see those words. Again, main thing I want to point out there is the word to prove is the word dokimazo. And notice it's only one word. The word dokimazo comes from, again, you know this probably already, from a Greek word, is a process of testing something to be genuine. Coins are a classic example. In the ancient world, you get a coin and it's like, is this a real coin? Is this silver? Is this gold? And they'd look at the coin. It looks like a coin. And they would scrape it, or they'd bend it, or they'd test the hardness of the metal. And they would test for approval. They want this to be a real coin. But we don't know until we test it. And we test it and approve this is a real coin. And so that's what this word means. So you're going to be the one testing and approving. And this is a lot of responsibility. That's why we call it mature Christianity. Life is coming at you, and you're going to have to, every situation, you're going to have to test it and approve, not the situation, but your response to that situation. I'll do this. See if I can do this quickly. I don't know if I should do this or not. I may cut this out. Message last night. I get these all the time. Messages. People asking me questions. That's sad that they're asking me questions. It's like you can do better, okay? But nonetheless, because I've got a website, people Google, people find me. Anyway, here's an individual, great individual, from somewhere far, far away. You don't know them. Galen. What would you suggest in addressing the pastor of error that's being taught from the pulpit? Here's what I say. Okay, you got every kind of thing. What would you tell this person? I mean, you got some questions, right? You can't just answer that question. You've got to have some more information. So here I go. Here's what Galen wrote. Let it go. You will not win, and you will lose what you have gained in opportunity, influence, and reputation. It may not be that big of an issue. I mean, you've heard me teach. Have you heard me teach something you don't agree with? Well, you haven't been here long enough then. But it's like, so what you do? You run out of here. He's a heretic. Okay, it's not that big a deal. What's your next point? I mean, you have the ability to test and approve. Right here. You're supposed to be testing and approving not just your parking spot, but what I'm saying. You see what I'm saying? You're supposed to be able to. How are you going to be able to test and approve if your mind is renewed? It's like, well, okay, that's... Galen's just not caught up on that yet. Galen's got his own problems he's working through. Well, anyway, so I write, it may not be that big of an issue. Plus, if it is a blatant error, the truth will consistently be refuting it. So if everybody else is teaching from the Word and there's this error hanging here, that's what I'm hoping. If I'm in error somewhere, I just keep teaching the Bible week after week, keep teaching. And if there's this blemish somewhere in my doctrine, I just keep teaching the Word of God, and eventually it's going to be like radiation, destroy that blot, that blemish. You understand what I'm saying? Surely I've got doctrinal errors. But if I keep teaching the truth, my doctrinal errors are going to get squeezed out. Eventually I'm going to get to a verse. It's like, I can't teach that verse because it doesn't make any sense, which means it's getting radiation from the truth. The truth will constantly be refuting it. And mature believers will be able to perceive the error themselves. That's what's nice about a group of people that come to Bible study, is if I stumble or someone says something to you in the parking lot, it's kind of like, It's like, ding-ding-ding. It's like, okay, I can let that go. I can tell that's wrong. And then I say, let them, the mature believers, and the word of truth do the dirty work. You don't need to stand up in the pulpit and refute the pastor. Now, again, Paul refuted Peter in front of everybody, and that's not bad. There's a place for that, and I go on to that. Let them and the word of truth do the dirty work. Then there is always that possibility you may be wrong on some level, meaning it may not be the pastor that's wrong. Maybe you're goofed up. Now, if you feel that it is worth going to war and that it is your spiritual mandate to take this grievous error down to the pit of hell where it came from, then realize that even heroes die in battles against evil. If you're willing to chain this thing up and drag it to the pit of hell, you're going to go down with it. Not to hell, but you may be done. You're ministering in that church. You're going to bring this thing to its knees. Go for it. But realize they're not going to applaud you. A few will. A few will not. Paul demonstrated that at many synagogues. Came in with the truth. Some cheered, went with him. Others wanted to kill him, stoned him. So realize you're going to be the hero of the faith. You may not live through it. Again, I'm not talking, at this point, not talking physically living through it, but you may be looking for another church in 2 weeks. Even heroes die in battles against evil. Are you ready to lose everything you have gained in this church just to go to war? If so, then fight the good fight of faith and get ready to bleed. That was my answer. I mean, again, what did you say? Well, I said about 5 different things there. Let it go. Let the truth keep working with it. If you really want to go to battle, you're going to pay a price. Is it worth it? And then his response was, thank you. I will let it go. So, now, for example, what that was, again, in a general sense, testing it, it's your choice. Is this such a grievous error? Do you feel God is calling you to drag this doctrine to the pit of hell and leave it there where it belongs? And you're done? You're going to die in the battle? Or do you think maybe it's not that big a deal? If you want to make a big deal about something, you've seen people like that. Everything's a big deal. I've got kids like that in my middle school classes. Every day there's somebody for them to complain. Their role in school is to find the annoying student. I mean, I can find the annoying student in the first 10 minutes of class. That kid's annoying. But we don't need to point it out every day. We just, as a group, we know that student's annoying. Okay, let's move on. Mr. Williams, that student's annoying. I know he's annoying. We've all agreed on that the first day of class he's annoying. Let's just keep moving. I can't kick him out because he's annoying. So, and then he says this. Are you ready? So he says, so you changed from pre-trib to mid-trib. Remember that, or actually pre-wrath. He says, I form my eschatological views based on your teaching. Laugh out loud. And then I say, right. I either was a false teacher or became a false teacher. I can't even trust myself. Then he says, hey, I'll just go with you. Just update me next time you change so I can change. Laugh out loud. So, anyway, there's an example of, I guess the whole point there is you got to test. There's no what's if there's grievous error, doctrinal error, for example, in this situation, what are you supposed to do with it? I don't know. Are you going to take it down? Paul took Peter down in the Galatian church, but there's other times where Paul just kind of, Paul ran into, he'd come visit a church somewhere and he'd hear these young teachers teaching. I mean, imagine the Apostle Paul sitting in here, or even some of you guys sitting in here. And I'm up here spouting off. It's like, you're just saying, oh my gosh, no. Paul could have interrupted every time Timothy taught. Paul could have said, Timothy, that's not quite right. Let me take it from here. And he had to have some kind of grace where he let certain things just go. But there are certain things he couldn't let go. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. So anyway, let's go back to the notes. The 5 bullet points right there, just in page 4. in 12:1, we are urged in the imperative to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That's why I said the imperative. That's a command. In chapter 12, verse 2, the part we're looking at today is we're being told how to. How do you do chapter 12, verse 1? How do you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice? You're going to have to start thinking correctly. The verb switched from aorist, which conveys a point of action in 12:1. The action is viewed as complete as a whole. So right here in the imperative, offer. Right now, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And then they switch to the present tense, which is a continuation, meaning it's ongoing. The next bullet point, we can only offer our bodies or ourselves to God's service and God's will if we renew our mind and stop serving Him in the ways of the world. I mean, you're going to have to, you can say, well, I'm committed. I've gone into the ministry. But if you're still thinking and acting like the world, you're not serving God. You're serving the aeon. You're serving this age. You're serving the cosmos, this arrangement in this age. And then, of course, I point out again the body members. Chapter, the word world. I just want to go through these things, make sure I covered everything. This world, this aeon, which means age or this age, often identified as cosmos. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And this goes right back to the, in several places we can see this teaching. Galatians 1, verse 4, He, or Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil aeon. So that is, again, He's rescued you. He gave, paid for your sins to rescue you. Now, you're going to be in the kingdom of the age to come. You're saved. But His intention was this salvation is an ongoing process. Now, you don't just get saved and you're delivered. You're saved, but you're still here. His intention was to continue this transformation so that you can continue to live in Philippi or in Rome or wherever we're at here with this renewed mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age or aeon has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Now this is, for me, this is a huge statement. There's a God, this aeon that Paul wants you to stop conforming to, I've referred to this already, is Satan. And Satan is the God of this current age. And he's got a system, the cosmos, which is set up to blind people from the glorious gospel. They see his aeon or his system, and they think this is where the glory is. Satan offered it to Jesus. He showed him all the kingdoms of the cosmos. Pretty impressive. What do you think of this, Jesus? Most people, Jesus right here, will fall down and worship me if they could just get a piece of this. And Jesus says, no, I see something more. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the glorious gospel. They cannot see the potential that we have in Christ in the age to come. Even today as we live with the presence of the Spirit, the revealed Word of God, as we live and deal with this situation, this fallen age that we live in, Jesus saw the glory of something bigger than Satan's kingdom. But Satan's glamour and glitter is so bright that the person, the unbeliever, sees this aeon, this age, and they cannot see, they cannot, and this way you can't be, I get frustrated. And some people would say, I become negative, or what's the word, skeptical, cynical is the word I'm looking for, thank you. That it's like, why don't people get this? Because I'm dealing with Satan. Satan has blinded the eyes of the they can't see. This is great stuff. This is good news. Turn the page. There's just more of it. It just keeps on going. By the time you get done, you've forgotten what's in Genesis. Let's start over again. It's like, this is amazing. And the second time through, you learn it more. It's like, this never stops giving. It's like, where's everybody at? Why is no one paying attention? It's like, because Satan, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, and then they get saved, and they still continue to conform to this age. They're not changing. They're not thinking. And so, what am I going to do? I'm not God. I can't go hand to hand against Satan. You can bind him in Jesus' name and try all that spiritual stuff. I'm just going to keep swinging this sword. I'm just going to keep swinging this and let the pieces fall where they will. But yeah, it becomes sad. But it's like when you see that, it's the God of this age, it's, what do you expect? It's a supernatural battle, and they're blind. They cannot see and understand this. And then you get into conversations, and I stopped this a long time ago, on Facebook, on blogs. It's like, well, you've seen it. it's just hate back and forth. Because, like, you're trying to reason with someone who's got a worthless mind. That they don't even believe in God. And I'm trying to explain to them, never mind. I mean, I sound like the more I talk, the dumber I sound. How about I just live my life, I'll do this, and you can watch. You can watch me. I'll watch you live. And let's see where we end up. Our markers are all on the game board. I'll just keep living. I'll keep preaching the truth, but you can disagree. But I'm not going to engage in hate with you. And if you start hating me, I'll just delete you. That's what's beautiful about Facebook. I mean, like I was telling Marilyn, on my Facebook feed, it's 95% of people agree with me. Because if you don't, I delete you. Well, what about that's like, I'm not sure if that's a Christian principle or not, but it's like, I'm not going to worry about it. But the God of this age, like I was saying, that says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And if you don't come out of here and renew yourself, you're a believer and you're still blind by this age. And then you go into the ministry and start leading a church still blinded by this age. You're not going to move into the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at this. It says again, the God of this age, bottom of page 4, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. And that's not just the light of the glory of getting saved. That's the light of the glory of the reality of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know him more. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to understand Paul is writing scripture, says, I've got so much to learn. There's not academic so much as experiencing and coming to an understanding of renewing your mind to who Christ is. And Paul's, he's saved. He's an apostle. He's writing scriptures. And I'm pressing on. There's more here. Paul was not distracted by the age. He was distracted by the glory of God. And that's why a lot of times he's writing at a completely different level because there's things happening here. Aren't you worried about this? Like, that's passing away. I'm concerned why you're looking at that. Why aren't we going this way? So, I turn the page 5 on the notes, page 2 here today. Hebrews 6:5, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. We can go back and look at that section of verses, and we have before. But talking about those who've tasted the goodness of the word of God, and it's transformed their thinking, which then let them taste or participate in the powers of the coming age. Meaning they're living here in this aeon, but they've renewed their mind to the Word of God and have experienced a little bit of the coming age. It's like, wow. When you experience something of the coming age and understanding, this age is not so important. I write this, we live in a world, age, or cosmos to be a witness to the truth, not to be conformed to the pattern of this dark age. That's really what we're here for. It's important for me, important for you, to renew our minds so we can test and prove what God's will is for our, you know, what's going on in our own life, but also to shine that light for others to see. I mean, they can read the Word of God. They can see God. This is all scriptural. They can see God in creation. They can see God in Scripture, but Paul makes it very clear. They see God in you. They see what's going on in your life. And it's got to be, when it's lining up like this, you're a witness to the truth. And again, I write 1 Corinthians 7:31. Paul gives the example to the Corinthians. We are those who use the things of the world, and we do. We're using this building, for example, as if not engrossed in them, for this world and in its present form is passing away. So we're not trying to become very worldly and prominent in this age, because at the end, this age is not going to matter. Meaning, you could build buildings and be, you know, all glamorous and stuff, but realize if we meet here or we meet in a glamorous building, use this stuff, but realize it's passing away. It's not going to be here. We're building for something, the age to come. Okay, the next phrase, do not conform. This command builds on Romans 5:8. If I had time, I could go back to chapter 5 through 8, and Paul's kind of leaning towards that. Commanding us to not be conformed. Conform is in the present tense, which means these believers were conforming. The translation could be, do not conform. I've said that already. Do not conform or stop conforming. The next one is be transformed. There's a word, metamorpho, and you've heard of this before, metamorphosis. It means it's the word used of being a caterpillar, making a cocoon, and turning into a butterfly. You are in the process of turning into something else. I don't know exactly what God was thinking when he did a lot of these things in nature, but the illustration of a cat, I mean, who can miss that? A caterpillar, you're a worm crawling on the ground, and you're changed into a beautiful butterfly that flies away. I mean, that's exactly what we're coming from, the dirt, a worm in the dirt, to a butterfly that's flying away. That's that process of metamorphosis. It's a great illustration. I wonder how many illustrations are out there in nature that I don't even understand yet. But this right here, be transformed. The opposite of being conformed is to be transformed. In the Greek, the resistance to conforming and the process of being transformed is this going on simultaneously. You don't just make a decision, I'm not going to be conformed, I'm going to transform. You're continually not transformed or being conformed, and you're continuing trying to transform. I've got days that I know I've been conformed, and I've stopped transforming, even turned my back on transforming. I mean, it's not like the salvation is a decision. But this now is an ongoing process. You're continually turning your back on this. I'm not going to go like that. Why? Why is that wrong? It's like, well, because this is right. You're continually renewing your mind. It's simultaneous. It's ongoing. And it's a continual renunciation and a continual renewal. Interesting. Here, this is just something the commentators pointed out. I don't want to make too big of a deal about it because the illustrations don't work out. But the word is the same. Interesting, the same Greek word for transformed is used in Mark 9:23, where Jesus was transformed, which was transfigured. When Jesus was transformed, we translate it transfigured, because he began to glow. It wasn't an internal change where your mind was renewed and transformed. He was transfigured. It was already, in a sense, in him, and it began to come out of him. So, I mean, it's just interesting. The words are the same. Again, I don't think it's a good illustration because you're not all of a sudden going to start glowing like a light bulb. At this time in history, I think it's pretty clear we will at this time, at the new age, in the new age to come. Daniel says we'll shine like stars. John says when we see him, we'll be as he is. And so I think there's something about Romans is going to talk about waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to be revealed. So, but anyway, it's just interesting. Next point, renewing of your mind. This is the means that where the transforming takes place. Again, I can't point that enough. The transforming that we're talking about here is not spiritual, although it involves spiritual truths and a spiritual kingdom. It's taking place in your mind. And I think somewhere in here, let's see, read it down here. Yeah, the next bullet point. Mind refers to practical reason and the moral consciousness. So, I mean, it is something that is in your thinking. You're changing from thinking with that worthless mind like the world and thinking in this new way, not a weird spiritual way, but in more in line with truth, in line with reality, in line with the Creator. Remember, like, why is it so hard to see? Because there's a system. The God of this age is blinding us so we can't understand this. But when you embrace it, you're going into a truth and you're already spiritually in Christ. You're not trying to get more Christ. Paul warns the Colossians. Paul tells the Colossians, and we went through the book of Colossians, you already have fullness in Christ. And they're going into all these type of pagan rituals and things, trying to get more of God and trying to have more visions and go up the hierarchy of the angels and experience more spiritual visions. Paul says, no, stop. You already have fullness in Christ. You're not going to become any more spiritual. You have Christ is the fullness of deity, and Christ is in you. It's like, you got it. Your problem is, you're not thinking. You're still thinking like this. You're not going to get more spiritual. You're going to get more correct thinking, which is going to empower you to do the imperative, which is live like a living sacrifice due to the mercies of God. You can serve Him. Renewing of your mind. This clearly means to adjust your thinking about everything. Some commentaries use the term a reprogramming of the mind. Some commentaries use that phrase. And this is the lifetime process as every area of life is examined, turned over, and brought into the light of the knowledge of God. Again, testing and proving everything. Romans 1:28, this is where I got that phrase, says God's judgment and wrath include giving people over to a worthless mind. The alternative, instead of renewing your mind, is to keep this worthless mind. And God says, oh, go ahead. Just just see what happens. Just see what happens. Turn the page. Page 6 at the top, or the third page of notes today, the worthless mind is a mind that is unqualified. This is important because the word unqualified is the word a dokimazo or dokimos. And the a is the negative in the Greek. For example, you get an a in front of something, it means not this thing. Because we want to be able to dokimazo or dokimos, which means to test and approve. A dokimos is the mind that is worthless because it cannot test and approve. It can't think. And so the worthless mind is, even in chapter Romans 1:28, we go back to Romans 1:28, that word worthless is the same word, test and approve, except it's got an A in front of it, which means cannot test and approve, unable to test and approve. They can only go downstream. They can't make a decision. God's will is interesting there. It says, John 6:38, for Jesus, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So even Jesus could have gone his own way, per se, and followed his own will, but he kept his mind in the things of God and did God's will. And again, what was God's will for Jesus? To go to the cross and as a sacrifice. The hero dies in the end. Of course, he's resurrected. And then test and approve, there's the word dokimazo. Approve means to both understand and agree with what God's desire plan is for a particular situation. This ability to dokimazo then gives you the ability to practically put into practice what God's will is or what God would want in that situation. And that's really, that third bullet point under test and approve, that is really what we're talking about. The imperative to be a living sacrifice. And when you have your mind renewed, you'll be able to have the ability to put into practice what God's will is in every situation. I mean, there's no way I can give you a bullet point list of the things a Christian should do. It's impossible because life is coming at you in so many different directions. And just like that response that email I read to you, what is that individual's proper response to false teaching in their church? Maybe let it go. Well, that's compromise. Not really. If you're leadership position, it may give you an advantage on the other side. If it's leading people astray, destroying people's lives, well, then you better fight it. But in fighting it, you know, you may have to pay a serious price. Is it worth it? It's like, I can't answer that question. And so this, again, is the ability to test and approve what God's will is. You can give yourselves a general list. You know, these are things. You got the Ten Commandments. Don't murder. Honor your father and mother. But now you get into these situations where it's like, it's not black and white, and yet it is black and white because God does have a good, pleasing, and perfect will for that situation. When we don't know what it is, we bail out. We say, it's kind of in the gray area. It's not in the gray area. God has an exact determination of what he wants done in that situation. The reason you call it gray area is like, I can't test and approve it. I don't know. Now, obviously, I know I'm not. We're probably not ever going to get to that situation where we'll be able to test and prove everything to God's exact perfect will for that moment. But as we go through life, Paul says, not that I've already attained perfection, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I can guarantee you, if you get born again, go to a church that sings songs, talks about self-helps, and sends you back out to do more evangelism, you are not going to be able to test and prove what God's will is. In fact, you're going to get frustrated and start making stuff up on your own, which is going to lead this right here to that empty mind, which is going to bring judgment on you. But I can tell you, if you sit under Bible teaching, not my Bible teaching necessarily, but someone's Bible teaching, or study the Word of God, you will continually be able to test and approve, learn and grow, and become more refined in your testing and approving what God's will is. That's the last thing we see right here. Good, pleasing, and perfect. Oh, wait, I'm going to read right above that, renewing your mind. Ephesians 5:10, 11. Just read this. Listen to this right here. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, find out what pleases the Lord. How do you find out what pleases the Lord? Is God in right now? It's like, I mean, and plus you'd have to be doing your whole life asking, what do we do now? What do we do now? That's like having a child. Dad, what should I do? I don't know. Think for yourself. I teach shop. The first thing I try to do is instruct the kids so at least as we begin the project, they can make some decisions on their own. Imagine 25 kids. Okay, let's all get started, Mr. Reeves. And it happens. It's like, I got 25 hands in the air. It's like, Oh my gosh, I just got done explaining this. You should be able to do this. Come over here and make this decision here. And then eventually I'll keep giving you more information. The ideal is that they're self-sufficient. The day that I'm a good shop teacher, so when I'm standing in a shop like this, I got 25 kids running power tools. What's going on right here? It's out of control. No, they're dokumanzoing. They're testing and approving what Mr. Weimer's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And they're making, and sometimes they'll come up and ask me a question, but it's like, that's what God wants in his church. Not that he's always answering all the questions, that he's trained you to kind of function in this kingdom, in this age. His kingdom manifesting in this age. You talk about driving Satan crazy, you've got mature Christians making godly decisions, and they just instantly respond and know what to do. So, find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Here's good, pleasing, and perfect. And again, you can do different things with this. I even have taught this different ways, as if it's a level of God's good will. Then there's his perfect will, or pleasing will, and then his perfect will. Like it's a graduation of good, pleasing, and perfect. You can do that. The better translation might be to place the article, the thing, in front of good, pleasing, and perfect. In other words, it'd be like this. So the translation that would then be the thing that is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, when you find God's will, it is the good thing. It is the pleasing thing. It is the perfect thing. That's what God was looking for. Again, that's not a slam dunk. I'm just saying there's different ways that when you're a young believer, you can find God's good will. Then you learn a little bit more to find his. That's pleasing. It's better than good. It's pleasing. And then ultimately you become like St. Paul and you find God's perfect will. That could be one way, and I've taught it like that before, and it fits different places. But it may be more of that thing. What you're looking for is that will, that's the good, pleasing, and perfect thing that God wants done in that situation. And then again, I write, the renewed mind will be able to decide what is good, discern what is pleasing to God, and identify what is perfect in God's will. I write this, God's will cannot be reduced to a set of rules. I'm going to end with this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And again, this is a classic verse right here. And I think it fits into this. I'm going to read this and try not to teach it. Read this, and then I'm going to walk away. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And you have heard this before. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm looking for 11. There it is. It is he who gave, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Again, think, living sacrifices. Again, the word prepare is katartismos, meaning set them back in place, meaning it's like a broken bone being set in place, to prepare and set them in the right place, for works of service, living sacrifices, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I like the idea there of part of the renewing of the mind. And become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is the fullness of Christ? I think that's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you attain, then you'll be able to act and function in this fallen world in the way God wants you to. Then, when you get there, here's the contrast. If you don't get there, you're going to still be back over here. But when you get here, the fullness of Christ, you understand how to think, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning craftiness of men. That's the aeon. That's the cosmos. That's the world system. That's just tossing people. If you don't know, you're just getting tossed back and forth from one church movement to the next church movement. You don't know. It's like small groups. No, it's not small groups. It's potlucks. It's like, what's the latest thing? It's just tossed back. And that's just one example. Every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. In other words, you want to get people who are mature in Christ that they're not being manipulated by those who are still in this worthless mind era of leading people in emptiness. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, it's imperative as far as importance that the Christians not only get saved, but if we're going to be successful as a universal church, those Christians have to be trained and taught so that they can discern what is right and wrong, so that they're not sucked back into the world while all the deceitful scheming of men trying to suck them into their own plan, into a system, the fallen age, that is, the god of this age is Satan, and your church is functioning in Satan's kingdom. We want to get them out. It's not just good enough to get them saved and say, oh, they're going to go to heaven. Jesus looking at impacting this fallen age with truth, and who is going to impact this age with truth? Jesus went to heaven. He sent His Spirit for the believers so they can grow. We are, in a sense, the truth bearers. And we just allow them to go back into the world system. Say, well, they're saved, they're going to heaven in the future age. Right, but that's not our goal. Our goal is not just to get people into the future age. Our goal is to mature them so in this age, they can leave a dent. And the whole church is functioning together. Everything is held together. Every part doing its job. Not everybody's a Bible teacher. Not everybody's an evangelist. But everybody, Paul teaches this, has a part. But you're not going to be able to discern what your proper place in the church is or how you're going to do it unless you've got your mind renewed. You need to be transformed. Anyway, very important. And then Paul, listen, if I presented this correctly, that will mean Paul will now spin into several areas of application of this principle. That's exactly what he does. The first thing he goes to is where? He's going to go right into the gifts. Now, with this being true, here's how you find your gift. He's going to talk about gifts. He's going to talk about government. This is how you begin to apply these principles. So again, I think I'm pretty much on track, but that's what's nice about teaching verse by verse. You can see if I would start to deviate one way or the other, say, that's not how it's fitting together. So I'll pray. I appreciate you being here. Thanks for coming. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that, again, we would handle it correctly, allow our own souls, our own minds to be transformed into your thinking and to achieve the things you've called us to. We thank you for your great mercies for putting us to this place. We just ask that we would take it serious and, again, become the people you want us to be at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.